couple announcements. Volleyball tomorrow night, 6:30. Volleyball or speedball, that new one that they came up with, which is a lot of fun. Meetup maybe tonight. See if that Joel's coming down. So may want to go to the library afterwards and just see if he's got anything to tell us. And then if anybody wanted to give any funds to the funeral for Gene Zimmerman, their bill's coming in. And so Charlotte was asking if anybody wanted to help defray the expenses there. So I have an address if you want to do that. Okay, Ephesians 6 should be it for this letter. Oh, if you would, Mike Bartleman's house is an island right now. That flood that we had about 6 years ago was only supposed to happen once every 100 years, and so he got hit again. But he was pretty prepared. He'd put like a 3-foot steel or tin or enclosure around the edge of his house. And if anything leaked in, you're like an opposite swimming pool where you put the thing to keep the water. Okay, he did the opposite. And he don't have any water in his house. And so, but yet, I can't even get to his house. Can't get either direction to his house. I saw his car and his truck was parked on high ground. He did call me. But he's doing pretty good. Yeah. Yeah, I got a, you know, booted or boated to get out. But his house is still, he don't have anything in the base, in his crawl space. But the Gehrings aren't that fortunate. They're in Brook. The Gehrings are a couple down at Rensselaer Church. And so there's a canal that comes right by their house. The canal feeds into the Iroquois. And they are the ones who always get hit the worst in Brook. And so the water has come right to the edge of our house, and they almost lost it yesterday, where it is almost getting up into the circuit panel. So they had three sump pumps running at that time and a little piston pump, and I got down there with a fourth sump pump, and that kind of made it, as fast as it was coming in, it was going out. And it was like 6-inch difference from where the water was outside their house in their basement. Maybe 9-inch difference. And so then I came to the farm last night, got a good pump that we use on the farm for fertilizer pump, and we got her down pretty good. But he can't, you know, drain the basement because the walls are caving in on him. So he's got to leave enough water in the basement that it pushes out. So it's kind of a bad situation, but last I talked to him, it was supposed to crest this morning about 10, and he had it. He was still there. I just called him before church, but I didn't get a response. So, and was it raining out?
Yes.
Yeah. So they're calling for more rain, aren't they?
No,
okay. So the Gehrings, they're kind of in a hurting way down there. If you keep them in your prayers. But so far, Mike is doing okay. He said, I got my flood insurance paid, and if it falls in, he said, then they got to buy the whole place. So, you know, I tried getting there with a Volkswagen, the Jetta, because of diesel. And, man, it's just flooded everywhere. I mean, it was over. There's a lady down in Remington was going through the water, and it pushed her into a field, and the field was like 7 feet deep of water, and she had two children drowned. She had four of them in the car, and she got two out and two drowned. And then I guess Ken Gilchrist was traveling along, and he saw a guy with an SUV, and a log pushed this guy off the road, and he didn't believe that until he saw the log. So it's something, you know, it's just. And last I heard, Waseca had to get rid of like 300 some folks. So this is something. Okay, let's pray. Ephesians 6 where we're at, so we'll pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words, help us understand them, and help us to understand the spiritual warfare that we are a part of. and that we realize how spiritual warfare does work, how it does affect us, and help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, getting down to the end of this letter. This would be living under the fullness of the Spirit as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, from verse 10 down to verse 20, mainly dealing with being a soldier of Jesus Christ. And you see in verse 20, in essence, what are we like here in this world? Verse 20, an ambassador. What is an ambassador? Okay, an ambassador of a citizen of one country, he goes into another country and tries to, get treaties passed or things like that, or lives in a foreign country under the rules of their home country. Now, our citizenship for the born-again believer is heaven, so here we are down here, and we're an ambassador of Jesus Christ down here. The cross-reference could take you to, I have 2 Corinthians 5:20, which is the right cross-reference, okay? And so, we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now, the war at Calvary, what was really taking place at Calvary? What happened from noon to 3? What was going on during that time period when the sun rolled us back? I dare say that what was going on was so mind-shocking. The war between Jesus Christ and the devil trying to defeat God there, was so mind-boggling that if anybody would have witnessed it with their physical eyes, I would dare say they would have been candidates for the nut house. Okay, and so I think that's why God made it dark for 3 years. These soldiers that were physically beating Jesus Christ, or 3 years, 3 days. three hours. One of them threes. 180 minutes. I was wondering, I must have said something wrong. I checked my zipper, so it's up. When we were in Colorado, I had the guys do like devotions for homeroom class. And this one kid was up there and his zipper was down about that far. And his kids were just razzing him. And he said, "My zipper is fine." He zipped up back there like this. Okay, 3 hours. Okay, for 3 hours where that spiritual warfare. Okay, the Bible doesn't record the mind thinking of the soldiers when they were beating Jesus Christ. Okay, it records the physical stuff that was going on, the shenanigans behind the scenes, okay, the political stuff, the mock courtroom. It doesn't give the mindset of the soldiers where the soldiers are saying, "Beat them, beat them, beat them." And where's those words coming from? Those words are coming from spirits. And if you analyze that, you know, for a long time when Jesus Christ said to those Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil," okay, your father's a liar and so forth, all that stuff. For a long time, I thought, okay, spiritually speaking, this point, I think that's literal. I think those guys were so demonic-filled, possibly a byproduct of devils or fallen angels and humans, where they had absolutely zero emotion about torturing this being, this person. None whatsoever. It didn't bother them all. I mean, people will get in a fit of rage, and you may beat somebody. But eventually, flesh and blood person, it will work on them. Eventually. But with a dog or a cat where they study their prey and watch their prey die, that never bothers them. So if these beings were as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, they didn't care what has happened in Jesus Christ. They had no concern whatsoever. No remorse, just like a cat studying a mouse. Okay, and so that's a spiritual warfare that's invisible. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5-9 reveals some of this invisible warfare where Jesus Christ was taunting the devil internally, invisibly taunting him, saying, "Is that your best shot? Is that your best shot? Get closer to me. Get closer. Let's, you know, face the, all this stuff." It was a hand-to-hand combat. Okay, and he was letting the devil give him his best shot. Okay, that's Isaiah 50, verse 5 to 9. And then you have Daniel chapter 10, where you have spiritual warfare or star wars that goes on that we don't see. So if you can imagine, you and I are like a soldier that's flown over Iraq. Let's take that example. You've flown over Iraq and you parachute out by yourself, and you are given orders to convert as many as you possibly can. Not with anybody else. You're by yourself. Personal savior, personal work. And then he dumps somebody else another 100 miles down, okay, and all these ambassadors are out there. Once in a while, you may cross each other. Okay, and can you imagine what you got to put up with? That's the spiritual warfare we're part of. The Lord does not allow you and I to see the unclean spirits in the process of their work, their deception. Okay, we are not allowed to see it. Now, I believe that the more experience you get as a soldier, you will recognize some things. Okay, as any soldier may see, you know, a toy on the road, and if they are an experienced soldier, they know, hey, that toy, that little innocent toy may be a grenade. If I kick that thing off, my leg, I'm a dead duck, okay? And some have died like that. They let their guard down. Okay, so an experienced soldier can recognize demon possession, and probably the most obvious example of somebody oppressed or possessed is passiveness. That's probably the biggest thing, is passiveness. When they're really passive, you can't scare them, you can't love them. They're just like the maniac of Gadara. They had no response, none whatsoever. Okay, and so Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Went through that last time. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now notice, he does say stand in verse 11. Stand again in verse 13, about two-thirds into it. And verse 14, right at the beginning, stand. It's almost a defensive mode. Okay, the armor is a defensive weapon. The offensive weapon that he gives us is the written word of God. That's the sword. That's the offensive weapon. The shield is both. You can use a shield as defense and offense, but it's mostly primarily defense. Okay? Okay, so the idea is to stand our ground. Don't give up any new ground. Stand your ground. It's not saying march. It just says stand. Okay, then it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Okay, flesh and blood, that's people, human beings. That's who we're dealing with most of the time, directly. But indirectly, there's a being that's influencing this person. Okay, we wrestle not against flesh, and it's hard to divorce those two. You got to get that in your mind to divorce those two. Okay, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." There's the unseen force, powers, unseen force. "Against the rulers of the darkness of this world." Notice the darkness of this world, unseen force. "Against spiritual wickedness in high places." Again, unseen forces. These are all demonic things. Okay, and so that's what we're wrestling against. But yet, what we're looking at is a human. A person. A man, a woman, a child. Okay, in Ezekiel 28, Jesus Christ speaks, the Lord, which would be Jesus Christ, addresses a king or a prince of Tyrus, and then he turns around and addresses the unclean spirit inside the prince of Tyrus. Remember the maniac of Gadara? He addressed the maniac, and then he addressed the legion inside him. Now, that doesn't mean you and I are to talk to those beings, but that's what he did. The idea is that even though we're dealing with a flesh and blood person, our warfare is against the being or beings that's influencing this person more than anything. That's inside them, or on them, or whispering to them. Okay, and verse 12, you can go a lot on it, and I did not, in the reference Bible that you have now, if you go to the next page, the next edition has that page completely full. Because I go more into the makeup of the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness, and spiritual wickedness in verse 12, so I cover it. I fill in that blank space at the end of Ephesians. That whole blank space is filled up. With spiritual warfare, I go through the invisible warfare. I go through the major areas, how the devil gets influenced, religion and politics. I hit on the mind control methods. Obviously, it's only one word statements, but there is mind control being going on right now in our country. The subtle mind control is through the media. Advertisements. I think I discussed that one time. I showed advertisements where they will inject behind the scenes or in the brushwork of the advertisement perverted symbols. Okay, because that does something to a person's subconscious. Okay, and you can, I mean, really perverted stuff. Okay, that's one way. The ultra way to mind control people, the ultra mind control, and in fact, there's a military, ultra mind control, is through terrorizing people. Okay, terrorism meaning put this person through all sorts of hell to get their mind to break down where they will do exactly what they're told. Okay, terror is a Bible word. Let's see if we'll give you a reference for this. Look in Ezekiel 32. I talked to a fella about this who was in the Navy. This gentleman was under, as a believer, he was a believer at the time, but he served in the Navy and he was serving in the department that utilizes mind control. And it's Sidney White who I was talking to. Sidney's a missionary to Israel, but I think he's gotten out. Do you know anything about him? Last I heard is he had to get out because somebody put a hit on him. They were having problems. So, but I was talking to Sidney about this, and he said he was part of this. And he got out because of his conscience after he realized what was going on. Okay, and we discussed a certain book that has published some of these things of a person who was involved with it, and I was kind of questioning it. And I asked him about it, and he said, from his understanding, most of that's true in this book. Okay, and there are some movies that show that they do this. And granted, I know movies are for entertainment, but yet they're getting these ideas from somewhere. Ezekiel 32, verse 23. Okay, in Ezekiel from chapter 26, you got like seven chapters straight that deal directly or indirectly with Lucifer. Ezekiel 32:23, whose graves are set in the sides of the pit, and her company is round about her grave, all them slain, fallen by the sword, which cause terror in the land of the living. There's that famous word. And we're going to read that over and over. It is not a coincidence that that word is popular today, which is, a good sign about closer to the Lord's return. Ezekiel 32:23. Did I not say the right place? 24. There is Elam. Elam is, to my understanding, is another name for Persia, which is another name for Iran. There is Elam and all her multitude round about her grave, and all them slain, fallen by the sword, which are gone down uncircumcised into the nether parts of the earth, which caused their terror in the land of the living, yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. Okay, and you'll just read that all the way down through there. 26, there's Meshech, Tubal, that's Asia Minor, and all her multitude. Her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, and they cause their terror in the land of the living. And again, it says the same phrase at the end of 27 about terror. And then, coincidentally, over in 1 Peter chapter 3, and remember, doctrinally, 1 Peter was written to the strangers who are in the tribulation time period, doctrinally speaking. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, or chapter 3, verse 14, he says, But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You know, suicide bombing, all that stuff. So fear is how you control people. Doesn't it say in Proverbs that the fear of man bringeth a snare? Proverbs 29:25. This is why politicians always have to keep fear instilled in people. Oh, if you eat this food, you're going to die of cancer. Oh, you got the war on poverty, the war on, you know, drugs, the war on that, the war on that. All this kind of penny-ante stuff is just to produce fear in people. And when you could do that, that is how you control people. Okay, and so there's much to be said there. Okay, so I do go more about that. But back in Ephesians, let's kind of deal more with the armor that the Lord has told us to put on. Now, the idea of putting this on, I think it's a mental thing where you kind of have to think about doing this. Like you put on your shoes or your clothes in the morning. Okay? Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on a breastplate of righteousness. Okay, this appears to be the armor of a Roman centurion or a foot soldier. There are six pieces mentioned here. Okay, it doesn't mention the leg greaves, or what are known as, you know, shin guards in soccer or baseball. Okay, and so there's, if you include those, you could say seven. Six are mentioned. Loins girt about with truth. Okay? It's having a girdle, you know, that holds your equipment together. And notice it's with the truth. And obviously you and I can see that all of these are going to be directly associated with the Bible itself, until it directly says the Bible itself in verse 17 about the sword of the Spirit. So here's our weapons. You have the loins girt about with truth, having on a breastplate of righteousness. This righteousness is personal righteousness. This is you living as best you can by the grace of God to live a righteous life. We obviously know as a born-again believer you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to your record. But this is more so of you living your life in pleasing to Jesus Christ, not living off somebody else's. It's you, your life personally. I'll give you an example of that. There's a lady in the Rensselaer Church. They're able to come Sunday morning, but that's about the limit. They live a few, 45 minutes or so away. And I don't want to give a whole lot of details here. But she knew a little bit about spiritual warfare. She knew a little bit about pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. And she had an experience in her house where, I don't know if something was talking to her or some music was being played or something. It was just a weird experience. And she just openly said, I rebuke you in the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. And a voice came back and laughed at her. And she said, yeah, go ahead and say that if you want, or something like that, and just mocked her. And it didn't seem to do a whole lot of help. And I don't know if it was their life wasn't saturated in God's Word. I don't know. I really can't, you know, figure it out. I do know that in Acts 19, when those guys tried to use the name of Christ in Acts 19, the unclean spirits attacked them. Meaning, if you don't have Jesus Christ for your Savior, if you're not living a holy life, it just doesn't do the trick as well. In other words, you got to be plugged in. Okay? The electric shaver, you know, may be sitting there, but if it hadn't been plugged in, it's going to wear out. And you can try to use the thing all you want until it gets plugged back in, it's not going to work. So it's kind of the same idea. Okay, the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, that's in the Old Testament, that's where they had the stones on the breastplate, and that's where they had the Urim and Thummim, and they could actually get direct communication from God through that. But this is for the New Testament, breastplate of righteousness. Next one, your feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, the gospel of peace, the peace of God. So there's your boots, meaning this is why over Romans that he mentions the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet of them. Okay, so this is a conscious effort of speaking up for Jesus Christ, giving the gospel out to others. Okay, willing to go where he wants us to go. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Well, what if a preacher attacks people's Bible and they don't know if they have the shield of faith? Okay, and so this is why there's so much spiritual warfare going on in churches. I mean, casualties of war. Now, the shield of faith, okay, we have several offensive weapons or even defensive weapons to help us. We got the armor of God. Now, Gothard talks about something called a hedge of thorns in Job chapter 1, verse 10, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, in that range, where he says that you pray this hedge, where it when the devil was trying to get to Job, he said to God, you have a hedge around him. Okay, and so they call it a hedge of thorns or a hedge of protection. Okay, and so the idea is that you could pray for your loved one that the Lord would place his hedge of protection around your property, your family, your children. Okay? And, of course, Bill Gothard's got more information on that. I think that is viable and doable. I would also soak that in the blood of Jesus Christ. Ask God to soak that in his blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because the power of Jesus Christ's blood is what overcomes, is how the people in the tribulation overcome the devil. Revelation 12, verse 17. They overcame him, the devil, by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Christ? So the blood of Christ can cleanse your mind, okay, and purge out some of them old thoughts. In 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the blood of Christ is available to us. Okay, so you have the hedge of thorns, you've got the shield of faith, you've got the blood of Jesus Christ, then you use the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we're living in a day and age where people usually just use the name Jesus. Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus this. Back in the 60s, the Southern Baptists used to have revival meetings, you know, kind of regularly. I don't know if they had rotating revivals, you know. Back in then, they'd have signs that said, Jesus Christ is the answer. Well, then they shortened it. They said, Jesus is the answer. And then they shortened it more. He is the answer. And if you read 1 Corinthians and watch how Paul writes, when Paul writes, you almost always will say Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. He rarely uses just one name. Okay, and the reason why is 2 Corinthians 11 verse 4 says there is another Jesus. And we obviously know there is another Christ because there's many Christs, Matthew 24 verse 24. And 1 Corinthians 8 verse 5 says there's many lords. So when you say the full name, then you have more power. Okay, it's like, you know, somebody could yell David, that's one thing, but then if they really want to get you the first and last name or first and middle name, when your mom yells first and middle name, that's when you knew you were in trouble. Okay, but the idea was that the more of the name that you use, the better. Okay, and so that's power that we have, and I don't believe you should be ever ashamed or bashful to even say these things publicly. Unclean spirits cannot read your mind. We obviously know the Lord knows the secrets of your heart. The devil cannot read your mind. He can put thoughts in your mind. He cannot read your mind or what you are thinking. Now, he has 6,000 years of experience. He pretty well can guess. But he still can't read your mind. Now, how do we know that he can put thoughts in our mind? Well, in Matthew 16, the Lord is telling the disciples about him going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to die and be buried and raised again. And Peter says in Matthew 16:22, "Oh, be it far from thee, Lord," and basically said, "This is not going to happen to you." And then the Lord looked at Peter in the next verse and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Where does those thoughts of verse 22 come from? Well, obviously it came from Satan. Another example, back in Job chapter 1 and 2, when the devil went to the heavens to present himself before the Lord with the sons of God, in the heavens, God said, or Job said to God, that if you let me do such and such, Job will curse you to your face. Pardon me? Yeah, the devil said to God that Job's wife, or Job, will curse you. The next chapter, when Job's wife was obviously, I don't know, it didn't record anything she said in chapter 1 about losing 10 kids and all the property and everything. In chapter 2, when Job lost his health, she came up with the idea, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Where'd that come from? What obviously had to come from the devil. And I don't judge Mrs. Job for saying that. And I don't think a person should because of what they've gone through. Okay, but even at that, the idea is that you and I have to realize, some people say, "Well, I just speak my mind." Usually they do, and they can say all of it in about 5 minutes. But that's a dangerous thing to do. I mean, if you spoke all that went through your head, it'd be X-rated. I know what goes through my head in this day and age. And so I can't imagine living in Europe where they have the billboards of public nudity. I mean, here, you know, they're suggestive, but there, they're just right out there in the open. Okay, and so we have the shield of faith. Okay, 17, the helmet of salvation. Okay, so there's our salvation in Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith. Okay, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, the sword is our offensive weapon. That's what we quote. Okay, a lot of times, yes, I think you should deal with people on a logical basis, but also quote the Bible. Quote verses of Scripture. One of the times we were down in Purdue, and three guys came up and a girl, and the girl was you could see that she was kind of leading these three guys around. And hate to say it, she was more of the leader of the bunch. And she professed to be a Christian. She was trying to stump me with everything. You know, she was a Catholic, but she said she was a Christian. And so I'd answer questions by what Jesus Christ said, and I'd answer another thing by what Jesus Christ said. And I could sense that she wasn't getting her way, like she was with her three cronies following around. And so one time when I quoted Jesus Christ, her facial expression went like this. And I just said, "Oh, you don't like when I talk about Jesus Christ? You don't like to hear what Jesus Christ said? I thought you were a Christian." Well, and then she started crying, figuring, well, that one didn't work, so I'll try this route. And that didn't work either. And so I just kept quoting more scripture at her. And what it was is she was just trying to get away. Her spirit, the unclean spirit inside her, did not want to hear what Jesus Christ said. And so we just kept bearing it down. Okay, and that's a lot of times when we discuss with people, sometimes we try to discuss with them logically, and I think you should. You should try to reason with them, and I think you should do that too. But I believe we ought to ask the Spirit of God to give us the right words right from the Bible itself. Okay, and quote the book at them. Okay, and you're going to see how powerful this Bible is. And to me, that is one of the outward evidences that the Bible is true. If it's just any book, why do they react the way they do? I mean, if you'd quote Mao Zedong's Red Book, they're not going to gripe at you. If you'd quote, you know, the USA Today, they're not going to gripe at you. You know, but when you start quoting that Bible, it works. Okay, so that's our weapon, the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, according to Psalms 149, verse 6, the sword is in our hand. That doesn't necessarily mean you have to have it with you, but it's good to have it so you could open it up and show it to people. Okay, and then Ephesians 4, it says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Okay, in this process, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watch and pray was a common thing Jesus Christ would say. Watch and pray. Watch is like a soldier on watch, on guard. It's being vigilant. It's observing. When you're watching, you are cautious. You are observing the atmosphere. You're observing the quietness of the evening or a sound in the evening. You're observing your mood, the morale of the troops. You're observing, why do I feel this way? Why do I feel this? You're observing the enemy. You're observing the person you're talking to. You're watching their eyes. You're watching their reactions. You're trying to anticipate interruptions, because when you start witnessing somebody, you're going to get interruptions. And if you don't have a partner to help you with that, you just got to be patient, because somebody's going to call them right at that time. There's going to be a screech in the drive on the street. I mean, it guaranteed you're going to get an interruption. Okay, and you just got to recognize this and don't let it deter you. And you're going to get an interruption from them where they'll try to get you off the conversation. And you try to bring it back. So that's watching. That's being vigilant. That's being sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then you're praying on the spot. Obviously like a Nehemiah prayer, where you can pray on the spot. God, please give me wisdom. Give me the right words. If you don't understand the question, if you don't have the answer to a question that somebody gives you or asks you, ask them to repeat the question. And while they're repeating it, you pray. You know, you keep your eyes open. You just pray, "Lord, please give me the answer. Give me the answer." And I've done that before on several occasions, and didn't know the answer the first time. But then when they asked, I asked them the second time, and then I prayed, and the Lord would give me an answer by the time they got the second question down. And I'm giving them an answer thinking to myself, boy, this is good. Never would have thought of that before, but that's one way God teaches us. Okay, by people asking us questions and getting us to think about something we never thought of, or getting us to experience something we never planned on. Okay, so supplication, perseverance, okay, in the Spirit. And then verse 19, he says, And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, when you see the word utterance, you know that a charismatic is going to think preconceived ideas, tongues. Okay, but if you go to the cross-references on that, 1 Corinthians 1:5, utterances is not some gibberish that people give. Utterance is opening your mouth, proclaiming the Word of God. Okay, I have 1 Corinthians 1:5 because I put a footnote there. That in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance. Then in the footnotes, utterance is the ability to clearly witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I give those two references to help us with that. Okay, it's called the door of utterance over there in Colossians. That I may make the mystery of Christ known, the gospel of Christ known. Okay, so what we do is we define the Bible word by a Bible usage. And then he says that I may open my mouth boldly. Okay, and that's what he wants us to do. Boldly would be also in verse 20. Now, boldness, when you open your mouth boldly for Jesus Christ, a lazy Christian, a carnal Christian, a Laodicean Christian is going to say, "You're cocky." That's what they're going to say. "You think you're right about everything." Okay, and the reason why is you're bringing them under conviction because they're not studying. And they should be bold. Okay, boldness, at the word boldly, I got Acts 4:31, and that is really, in actuality, the first evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. Boldness. Now, some people who are outgoing, boldness doesn't seem to be a problem with them. Okay, if they're outgoing, if they're... if they're like an extrovert, but for us introverts, boldness, definitely you got to rely on the Lord. I mean, and it's got to be Him and Him alone. Okay, and if we think about, I get to brag about Jesus Christ for a while. You know, of all the cursing about Jesus Christ, I get to do the exception. I get to brag about Him for a while. Okay, and so proclaiming the words of God boldly, that's what we should do. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, he's in jail when he's writing this, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Okay, the world is not ashamed of their gods, you know, and so we shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. A lot of times, you know, if you look at the psychology of people, people often will follow a person because they display leadership skills, but they don't even know where they're going. Several years ago, my grandfather was in the hospital up in Valparaiso. Brent was a baby, just knew, you know, I don't even know if he was 2 or 3 weeks old. And we wanted... Jan and I wanted Grandpa to see Brent as a baby. And so, you know, how many times the hospital going to let you take an infant into a hospital room? So I told Jan, I said, okay, what we're going to do, we're just going to walk in, act like we know where we're going. Nobody's going to stop us, we're just going to walk in. So we did, we walked in, acted like we knew where it was going, looked at anybody, just kept walking, nobody stopped us, and we ended up in a closet. Nope, that's not where we want to go. But we just still kept walking around like we act like we knew what we were doing. And we finally did find Grandpa. We did find him. And walked in a room and showed our baby and walked out. But the thing a lot of times is, you know, you walk into a place and if you're looking around like this, they know you don't know where you're going. They're going to stop and ask you. So you just act like it. And a lot of times... you know, people are so gun-shy. I like the story about Sam Gipp, what he did one time. He was in a mall, and he was walking past some presentation that it was like a movie presentation. And so people were sitting there, you know, 15, 20 people. And then the movie got off, and while the thing turned off, he just stood up got in front of him like he was part of the program and just said, well, now, you know, and he went on and started giving them the gospel. And they just sat there and listened to him because they thought he was part of the program. And a lot of times you can do things like that when the Lord gives you the ideas and you're bold for Him. My girls, Heidi and Ash and Jan, they went to, I think, a band concert at Lowell High School because Annie was playing in it, so they went. And after the concert, people walking out the store, out the building, it was a public school building, and they both stood at the door with gospel tracts. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. And people just, and they think that was part of the program. You see? And we stood in front of, down there in Lafayette just recently, Jan and I, at a gun show, and right at the front door we had Ron Paul Literature, and so we just stood right at the front door, and people walked in, they thought we were part of the program and everything. They took it in literature, and we said, now just go right over there, and you can sign up where you need to go. And they thought that's what we were there to do. We were there to give out this information. Okay? And the thing is being bold. Okay? And of course, us introverts, you have to work at that. Okay, and so this is what we ought to do for Jesus Christ. Okay, the last four verses. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. So this guy is like a messenger. Okay, he's going to go back and tell him what's going on. Paul's in jail, so he's got to have this guy here. And notice he calls him beloved brother and a faithful minister. 22, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Comfort your hearts about what? About Paul sitting in the pokey. Okay, let him know. And then his standard conclusion, peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he writes, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Okay, standard closing, grace, just like the last verse in the Bible. And the thing is, right there at the end, in sincerity. Sincerity, if you ask the average American, what does it take to go to heaven or get eternal life, and they're going to tell you, sincerity. I'm sincere. But sincerity is not valid unless it's clothed in truth. Here, it is not valid unless the love is for Jesus Christ. Proverbs 24:14, you serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. 1 Corinthians 5:8, it is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity is an attitude that one has, okay? It's not something can really be demonstrated. The Chinese language is a language that's made up of words and symbols, and sometimes a word will be two symbols put together, or two words put together becoming one word. Sincerity in Chinese language is two words put together. It is the singular word for